I want to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 5, if you will. Tonight we're going to get into some practical aspects and the overall role that God has given to the husband and to the wife. And talk about how you can minister to the needs in your mate's life. I believe that God has made us up of basically three parts: spirit, soul, and body. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the scripture says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." W-H-O-L-L-Y. I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body may be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that this passage in Ephesians chapter 5 teaches the responsibility of the husband and of the wife to minister to your mate in all three of those areas. That is, you are to minister to your mate in their spirit, you are to minister to your mate in their body, and you are to minister to your mate in their soul. So God intends for the wife to minister to her husband spiritually, physically, and personally, to her soul, to his soul. God intends for the husband to minister to his wife in her spirit, spiritually, to her body, physically, and to her soul, personally, to the inner being there. And all of that is covered right here in Ephesians chapter 5. Now, I'm not going to take the time to read through the entire passage ahead of time because we're basically going to cover the entire passage during this time as we go through. We're going to begin with the role of the wife. Many times wives say, "Why do you begin with the wives?" We hear so much more about the role of the wife than we do the role of the husband. And I would submit to you that the only reason I'm beginning with the wife's role is because that's what God begins with. Here and in several other passages, in Colossians and so on, God begins first of all by outlining the responsibility of the wife and then the responsibility of the husband. And so that's the reason we're going to begin in that way. A second thing I would say to you is this: don't be guilty of sitting here if your mate is not able to be with you and say, "Boy, I sure wish my wet mate could be here. They really need to hear what he said tonight." Don't let your focus be on what God wants to say to your mate. Let your focus be instead on what God wants to say to you. Had a lady come to me one night on a Thursday night, and she said, "I just don't understand why my husband hasn't been able to be here." She said, "Up until this week, his schedule was such that he could have been here, and this week they changed his schedule so that he's working a night shift." And she said, "He's really needed to hear what you've had to say, and he hadn't been able to be there." I said to her, I said, "Ma'am, I would like to say to you before we even begin counseling, I don't know if it's true in this case, but I will tell you that in 90% of the cases, the person who is aware of the problem is also the key to solving the problem. And if you are that aware of the need in your marriage, it's probably an indication that you are the key to what God wants to do in solving the relationship within your marriage to your husband." And sure enough, as we began to talk, she began to realize that that was true. So don't let your focus be on your mate and why can't they hear this, or, "Boy, I sure hope they're getting this." No, instead, let your focus be on what God wants to do in your life. Now let's begin with the role of the wife, because that's what God begins with here. And then we're going to go through and consider three specific areas in relation to this: the husband and the wife. The wife is to minister to her husband spiritually, physically, and personally. And three areas that we'll consider. First of all, the command that God gave to the wife. Secondly, the consideration. Why did God tell the wife that she ought to do that? And thirdly, the conflict. The negative result that will take place in your relationship if you fail as a wife to minister in that specific way to your husband. Well, the first one's kind of obvious. We've heard about it all the time, so let's get on with it. It begins in verse 22. God says, first of all to the wife, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." God's first command to the wife is that she is to submit to her husband. Why should a wife submit to her husband? Verse 23. Because the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ also is the head of the church. In other words, a wife is to submit to her husband because of the position that God has given to him. It's a position of responsibility over you. He is your head. That is, he is your authority. God has given him that responsibility. How does a wife minister spiritually to her husband? By submitting to him. Well, let me tell you in simplest terms what submission is, and it'll explain itself. Submission, ladies, is ducking so God can hit your husband. And that's literally what happens. When a wife submits, she gets out from between God and her husband, and all of a sudden it allows God the opportunity of working directly in the husband's life. Too many times today the wife wants to play the Holy Spirit, you know, and she accidentally leaves the Bible open to the husband's responsibility on top of the bacon and eggs. That's not exactly the way that God intended for you to minister to your husband. No, you minister to your husband spiritually by ducking, getting out of the way so that God can work directly on the husband. A lady came several nights to the crusade, and she had heard all of this, and it just did not sink in. From several things that she had said, we became aware that she was submitting in action to her husband, but she was not submitting in spirit. And ladies, I would say to you that submission, more often than not, is an attitude, not an action. Many times a husband will pick up on an attitude of a lack of submission, and that's what was true in this case with this wife. Her husband was unsaved, and finally, about the third night, it finally clicked for her. She finally realized, it's true. I've never really submitted to my husband. Oh, I've done externally what I was supposed to do, but internally, I've always felt like I had a better idea. I've always resisted him, and so on. And that's what happens. When a wife doesn't submit to her husband, she ends up communicating to him a spirit of resistance, refusing to do that which he's given direction to. This lady finally caught it that night, and she couldn't wait to get home. She said, I'm so excited to go home and tell my husband that God holds him directly responsible for directing my life and that I'm going to begin to submit to him. She ran home that night, got in the house, and her husband was sound asleep. She said, God, I don't understand. I know you want me to clear this thing up with my husband. You want me to seek his forgiveness, and there he is already sleeping. She said, okay, God, I'm going to begin right now. If you want me to respond to this and if you want me to seek my husband's forgiveness, then I'm just going to sit here on the edge of the bed and wait for you to wake him up. And so sure enough, she sat down on the edge of the bed, and I don't know how you are as a husband, but you know, I can sense when somebody comes in the room. Even if I'm in a dead sleep, all of a sudden I'm aware that there's somebody there. And that was what happened with his husband. He woke up and saw his wife sitting on the edge of the bed, clothed, quiet, in her right mind, you know. And he said, what's going on? And she said, I've just been sitting here on the edge of the bed waiting for God to wake you up. And she said, at that point, he really began to wake up. And he said, what are you talking about? And she began to break down. She said, honey, God showed me tonight that I've never really submitted to you in all these years, that I've submitted in action but not in attitude, and God saw my heart, and you've begun to see my heart. And she said, you know what? I found out tonight that God holds you directly responsible for my life, and I have a responsibility to submit to you as under the Lord. And she said, I want you to know, honey, from this time forward, I'm going to submit to you and obey and believe God to protect me in that way. And at that point, her husband sat up in bed, she said, and he said, do you know what you just said to me? She said, yes, honey, I know what I said, and I want you to know that I'm committed to it. And her husband's immediate response was to say to his wife in a very sober spirit, you know, honey, I'm not sure I want that responsibility. And immediately, God was putting spiritual pressure upon a husband who wasn't even saved. That's what God said in 1 Peter chapter 3, that she may without a word win her husband over by the pure behavior coupled with a reverence for God. And all of a sudden, this man began to see this in the life of his wife. Now, she told me there was no immediate change in him, but there was an immediate change that took place in her. And we were back in that town again for a one-nighter. We were getting ready to pull off the parking lot, and I was driving the bus, and she waved me down, came out, and said, Tim, I've just got to tell you, she said, you know, that submission thing really does work. She said, my husband's still not saved, but she said, there is such a change in his attitude and his spirit. She said, something will come up in the home, and she said, I still flunk the pop quizzes. Did you know, folks, sometimes God allow you to flunk the pop quizzes so you can pass the final exam, and there have been a lot of those cases for her. And she said, I have blown it. And she said, but you know, as soon as I do, and I begin to resist him, she said, he'll look over at me and say, honey, that's not what you told me you were going to do. And she said, sure enough, when I submit and seek his forgiveness and get back under his authority, I can see God beginning to put supernatural pressure upon him. Ladies, trust God enough to place yourself under the authority of the man that God has placed there in a position of authority over you. Well, the second responsibility God gives to the wife is in verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so that the wives be under their own husbands in everything. The second responsibility is to minister physically to the needs of your husband in the same way that the church is to be subject unto Christ. What is the church? The church is the physical arm of Christ left upon this earth for the purpose of carrying out his will and accomplishing those things to his glory. And so the scripture says a wife is to be subject to her own husband in the same way that the church is to be subject unto Christ. Now, why should you do that? Because you are his possession. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 3, the scripture says that the wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. The scripture says that when God placed you together as husband and wife, you became an helpmeet. God placed you in a position of being able to make your husband a complete being. You are there for the purpose of serving and helping him to become everything that God intended for him to be. You are his possession. For that reason, you are to be subject to him. When you are not subject to him, you end up communicating a spirit of refusal. Fix your own food. Clean up your own clothes. A lady came to me one night, again, a situation where her husband was unsaved. I didn't realize the impact that a particular statement would have on her. She came back to me the next night for another counseling session, and I could tell that there was a difference that had taken place in her. The reason I could tell is because when she came back, she'd combed her hair. I mean, literally, it was a vast improvement over the night before. And she said, you know, you said something to me last night that I haven't been able to get away from. I said, what was that? She said, you told me last night. Now, this lady's praying for her unsaved husband, why he hasn't seen Jesus in her. She said, you told me last night that my home is a reflection of my personality. She said, you know what? You could have gone all night without saying that. She said, if you had seen my home, she said, I literally had not washed clothes for a month. My husband had to kick them out of the way in the hall in order to get through the hall. And she was wondering why her husband wasn't seeing Christ in her. She had so stopped caring for the home, so stopped caring for herself physically. She was overweight. She didn't care about her hair and all of these things, and wondering why her husband couldn't see Jesus in her. You are to physically meet the needs in your husband's life rather than communicating a spirit of resistance and refusal. Now, we usually think of the area of physical needs as being the whole sexual realm. And I would say to you as a wife, yes, you have a responsibility to minister to your husband in a sexual way and meeting those needs. But this covers so much more than just that physical area. Another lady came another night and she was listening. She said, you know, I heard that statement you made about the home being a reflection of the personality. And she kind of laughed. She said, you know, you wouldn't say that if you had my kids. And she kind of laughed, and I said, ma'am, you know, not only is your home a reflection of your personality, but your kids are as well. And she went, oh, yeah, I guess that's true, isn't it? Well, sometimes God uses them as a mirrored reflection to reveal to us the needs in our own life. But the third responsibility that God gives to the wife is found in verse 33 of this chapter. The scripture says the wife is to see to it that she reverence her husband. Why are you to reverence him? Because he is your life's partner. Lady came to the prayer room one night. She said, you know, before I got saved, it seemed like all the preacher said was, get saved, get saved, get saved. Now, she said, that's not all he was saying, but that's all I was hearing. And she said, you know what? This week, it seems like all I've heard from you is submit, submit, submit. She said, now, I know you've taught other things, but that's all I've been getting. And she said, I just want you to know that if you knew my husband, you wouldn't tell me to submit to him. She said, he's a louse. He's the biggest hypocrite in all the church. She said, I know it, and the kids know it. And the reason the kids knew it is because she'd been faithful for years to keep them informed about the hypocrisies in her husband's life. And I said to that lady, I said, ma'am, I want you to go home tonight, and I want you to make a list of the positive qualities in your husband's life. And she said, what positive qualities? There are none. And she was serious. I said, well, then, ma'am, I want you to go home and make a list of the positive qualities that used to be in your husband's life. She said, what for? I said, just do it for me and bring it back to me tomorrow night. She said, okay, I will. You know, someone wisely said one time, you need to be careful about pointing out the faults in your mate's life. It may have been those very faults that kept them from getting a better life's partner. Well, you'll get that in a minute. And so sure enough, she went home and she made this list for me. And she came back in the prayer room the next night waving that list. She said, Brother Tim, you'll never believe what happened. I said, well, sit down and tell me about it. She said, you know, I made that list up that you told me to. And she said, guess what? I said, what? She said, all those positive qualities in my husband's life, they're still there. Why couldn't I see them? You see, she'd been so hurt and she had so magnified the negative that she was no longer able to see the positive. Now, you know, folks, I believe that spiritual laws are just as real as physical laws. And just because you can't see them and put them down on paper doesn't change their reality. This particular woman that night got right with God, went home, sought her husband's forgiveness for failing to reverence him and not putting herself under him, without her saying a word to either one of her children, who were already out of the home and had their own families, were married and had their own families. Without her saying a word to them, within 24 hours, God had brought both of those children back home to seek their father's forgiveness for dishonoring him and not surrendering to him and submitting to him when they were in the home. Once God got the wife right, God was able to get the children back in that position. You see, you end up communicating a spirit of actually rejecting him, just ignoring his worth as a person anymore. Now notice what God said to the wife: submit, be subject, reverence. You notice that they all involve you being in a position of having to look up to your husband, placing yourself under his authority. Why did God do that? I believe God did that because he knows that there's a basic need in a husband's life for admiration. Husbands have a basic need to be admired, or their ego, if you will. You may say, listen, my husband doesn't need any help with that. He keeps it going strong enough without me helping at all. Well, may I submit to you that that may be true now, but there was a time when you recognized the need for your husband's ego to be built up. You built him up. Go back to the days before you ever got married, okay? And here you were as a guy and girl back in your dating relationships, okay? Excuse me. We'll make this a Christian lady here. And you had this dating relationship going, and perhaps your husband wasn't exactly the super athletic Joe Jock of the school, you know, and he's standing there beside you, and these big muscular football guys go walking down the hallway, and you saw your boyfriend, who is now your husband, standing there turning green with envy, and all of a sudden you recognized a need for him to be built up. So what'd you do? You'd slip your little arm up inside of his, and you'd say, boy, I'm sure glad you don't have all those big, ugly muscles hanging all over. You may have been lying through your teeth, but you were building up his ego. He said, you really? He said, oh, yes, I love you just the way you are. And you begin to build up his ego. You'd write him these notes: to my Prince Charming, making him feel like he was the most important person in all the world. And finally, you built his ego up at such a high point, he was convinced, nobody's ever felt about me like she does. I better hurry up and marry her before she changes her mind. And so sure enough, you convinced him that you all ought to get married. Well, you got married and everything went great through the honeymoon. Everything's fine until you get back in a normal situation setting. And all of a sudden, the husband starts coming home at 12 o'clock for lunch, you know, and he sees his wife in a condition that he's never seen her before. I mean, she knew he was coming home for lunch, but he walks in the front door and she looks like Frankenstein's daughter, you know. I mean, she's wired for sound and she's got all this stuff still messed up on her face, you know, and she hadn't taken time to fix herself up. And all of a sudden, the husband's ego starts to drag, you know. And he says, honey, we have the afternoon off and I got a raise. I thought maybe we could go out and celebrate, go out to dinner or something. She said, what do you mean go out to dinner? Did you see that jungle you had to walk through to get in the house? I've been trying to get you to mow the lawn for the last week and a half and you haven't done it. I mean, I'm embarrassed for people even to see our house. Listen, I'll go out to dinner. You get out there and mow the lawn. And all of a sudden, the wife just starts nagging. And as the wife nags, ego sags. And all of a sudden, his ego's at a lower point than it was before they ever got married. He starts taking the blues and singing the blues and carrying them into the office at work. Guess who's in the outside of the office? Secretary. Never got a hair out of place. Always looks just right. Wants to make a good impression and please the boss. She starts seeing him discouraged and she says, what's wrong? He says, oh, it's nothing. It's just some situations that are going on at home. Nothing for you to trouble yourself about. Oh, but I'm really interested. Would you like to talk about it? He can't believe somebody wants to listen. No, that's all right. It's no problem. It's just something my wife and I have to work out. And so he starts telling her, you know, she just told me the other day that it just seems like I can't do anything right anymore. I'm lazy and no good. And your wife said that about you? I can't believe anybody'd say that about you. You can't. Oh, no. I think you're just one of the nicest men I've ever... Well, you know, if I ever get married, I want to marry somebody just like you. You do. And all of a sudden, his ego's up at a higher point than it's ever been met in his marriage. What happens the next time he gets an opportunity, the boss gives him a raise, he begins to think, boy, I'd sure like to go out and celebrate, but I know what I'm going to face when I go home. I don't want to go home to that. He goes in the outside office and says, listen, I just got a raise. Want to go out to dinner? And how many times in our society does that marriage end up in divorce? Because that basic admiration need that God placed the woman there for the purpose of helping to complete the husband is not being met. And I know that that thing goes both ways. Let's talk about the role of the husband now in this passage. And all the wives said, amen. I knew I'd get an amen out of you somewhere. Let's look at the role of the husband. The husband's role begins in this passage back in verse 25. The first thing God says to the husbands in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. The first responsibility God gives to the husbands is that he is to love his wife. We are to love our wives, ministering spiritually to her so that she may be clean, so that her life can be cleansed. If you've sat here as husbands for the last 10 minutes and you've been sharpening your elbow and jabbing your wife and saying, boy, honey, he's really got your number. I mean, it's like he's been reading your mail. Did you know that to the degree that that's true, it's nothing more than a reflection of your failure as a husband to love your wife the way Christ loved the church? Because the scripture says when you love her spiritually, she'll be cleansed. And when a husband doesn't do that, you literally end up embittered. Why can't my wife get these truths? Why isn't she growing? Why isn't she seeing these things in her own life? And you end up as a husband embittered. Why? Because of a failure to love your wife spiritually so that her life can be cleansed. Isn't it interesting then that Paul said in Colossians 3, notice this, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. The indication that when you fulfill your responsibility, you have no basis on which to begin to build up a spirit of bitterness. Because her life will be cleansed. And so we are to minister to them spiritually. You see, as a husband, we directly affect our wives' view of God by ministering to them in that way. Well, the second responsibility God gives to the husband is in verse 28. So ought men to, look at that, love their wives, even as their own bodies. You see, you are to love your wife physically. You're to care for your wife's physical body as much as you care for your own physical body. You say, I don't love my body. The Bible says you do right in the next verse. No man ever yet hated his own flesh. He nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord, the church. You pamper your body. You take care of the physical needs of your own body. God says, as a husband, I'm to care for my wife's needs and her physical body as much as I care for my own. You see, here's one of the things, husbands, wives can't figure out. How it is that you can carry a 50-pound bag of golf clubs and walk 5 miles around a golf course and have to pay to do it, but you can't take time to go shopping with your wife. Amen? Oh, me. Oh, okay. You ever notice, you look around these big malls, it's almost comical. You see the wives frantically running up and down the aisles and going from one store to the other, and out in the middle of the mall, there's this fountain. And all the husbands sitting around it watching their watches, you know. No, that's not going shopping with your wife, okay? No, love your wife by spending time with her physically, taking her shopping. You used to do it before you got married. You'd go window shopping and you'd go, look, oh, wouldn't that be great in our home someday? You spent time in that way with your wife. You say, then it was window shopping. That didn't cost me anything. I know now it's going to cost me something. Love her by spending time with her in that way. Care for her needs as a person. A man came to me one night after hearing this, got real serious and said, hey, buddy, you got a scripture verse for that shopping stuff. If you could see, when I mention shopping, the ladies turn and look at their husbands and the husbands give me a glare. Let me tell you another way that you love your wife physically, by opening the car door for her. You used to. Before you got married, you'd go by for a date, you know, and you'd pick her up and you didn't pick her up, you know, I mean, but you stopped long enough to get her, and you'd open her car door for her and let her get in and give her time to get her feet in and everything, you know, before you shut the door. I mean, even if you had to wait for an extra 15 minutes, you knew that every minute she spent in front of that mirror, she was spending in order to prepare to look special for you. I mean, what happens now on Sunday morning? We've got ourselves ready. You know, we're out there. We're ready to honk the horn. She gets the kids in, gets one leg in. We start backing out of the parking lot. She's hopping like this, trying to get in the car. That's not loving your wife physically. Now, I want to challenge you as husbands tonight to express love to your wife physically when you leave church by opening the car door out here for her. However, you may need to work out an agreement for a while until you get back in the habit. Ladies, that if after 15 seconds he's forgotten or something, you can knock on the window, you know, or if you're already in the car, you can honk the horn or something. Otherwise, you're going to go home tonight after the service, you know, and I'll tell you, none of the husbands will have a problem out here in the parking lot opening the car door for their wives. There's going to be so much peer pressure out there, you wouldn't dream of not doing it. The problem for you is going to be when you get home. Husband's going to get out of the car and slam the door and be walking to the house and think, boy, honey, wasn't that a great service tonight? Honey, and you're still back in the car waiting for him to open the door. Well, work out an agreement and give him time to get back in the habit. You love your wife physically as much as you care for yourself so that she as a person may feel complete. It directly affects her own self-worth. And when you don't love your wife physically, you end up as a husband embarrassed. Why? Because she stops caring what she looks like. She stops caring about the home. She stops caring about her weight, her physical appearance, and so on, because you've stopped caring for those things. I'll never forget. We were in a crusade one time, and my wife had told me, you know, we travel on the road a lot, and you don't have regular doctors and dentists. And she told me, she said, Tim, I think I've got some cavities. I need to see a dentist. And so she left it right there. I said, okay, honey, I'll take care of it. 3 months down the road, I never had done anything about that. We found ourselves in the middle of a crusade, and I started having these tremendous headaches, and I couldn't figure out what it was from. After a couple of days, I said to my wife, I was then 30 years old, I said, honey, I think my wisdom teeth are starting to move again. They'd moved to a certain point when I was 18 years old, and they stopped moving, didn't give me any more problems. And here it was 12 years later. I said, I think they're starting to cause the pressure, and that's what the pain's coming from. She said, well, why don't you go in the church and call a dentist and set up an appointment? So I was on my way into the church to call a dentist to set up an appointment to get my wisdom teeth cut out. While I was going in the church, God reminded me of this verse, husbands, love your wives even as you love your own bodies. And God reminded me that 3 months before, Nancy had told me that she had a need to go to a dentist. So I went in the office, found a dentist, called up, set up an appointment for my wife to go and get her teeth taken care of. Now, you know what? It was a dentist who was just establishing his work. He was able to get me in right after her. I don't know what I was thinking, you know, but I mean, he took care of her teeth. It didn't affect mine at all. I still had to get all four of my wisdom teeth cut out. I still had to go through it. But God used that physical situation to remind me of an area where I was failing to be sensitive to the physical needs in my own wife's life. Love your wife even as you love your own body. Well, the third responsibility for the husband's in verse 33. Interesting what he says. The husband is to see to it that he loves his wife even as himself. You're to love your wife personally. You're to care for her as a person as much as you care for yourself as a person. The purpose for that is so that she can feel comforted, so that it can breed security in her relationship and in her trust of you. And when you don't, you would literally end up as a husband exasperated. What's the use? She'll never change. I may as well just forget it. And many times it's because as husbands, we've not fulfilled our responsibility. Why did God say the husband should do that? I believe because of the basic needs in a wife's life for attention and affection. Love, 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 God says to the husbands. Give of yourself to meet the needs in your wife's life without expecting anything in return. Why did God have to say that three times to the husbands? I think we're a little bit hard of hearing. The opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is selfishness. And we're not willing many times to give of ourselves to meet those needs. Loving your wife spiritually, physically, and personally, giving attention to the little things. All right, let's bow our heads together in prayer. By the way, don't go home and start claiming from your husband or your wife that they ought to fulfill their role. Forget about theirs. Focus on your responsibility and ask God to begin changing you. Father, thank you tonight for the practicality of your word. And I pray, God, that as husbands and wives, you would begin to restore tenderness, perhaps that has escaped our relationships through some of these practical areas as we begin to investigate them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.